Good evening. First of all, thank you all for coming. And if we have any guests here tonight, may you also feel welcome. We are here tonight to commemorate Passion Week. Or if we would use the more common English word for that, we could say Suffering Week. We just celebrated Palm Sunday, where the people of Jerusalem, as it says in Mark 11, verse 9, they shouted, "Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." And we're almost up to Good Friday. And, excuse me. And that's where Jesus died an agonizing death to redeem us. But Jesus suffered many things in between those 2 days, and we want to now look at some of those things that happened on his way to the cross. I think we'll jump right into the program, but before we do, let's bow for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you tonight. We just want to thank you for the many things that you are willing to just to suffer on our behalf, to redeem us, and to give us that free gift of salvation. And Lord, I just pray that all that we do here tonight would all be done to bring honor and glory to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Stick our blue book and turn to number 342.
Thy Lord, abide in him all. Matthew 26, verses 14 to 16. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests and said unto them, What will ye give me, and I will deliver him unto you? And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time he sought opportunity to betray him.
I'll read a poem written by Gary Whaley. It's called Judas Takes the Fall. I thought of Judas Iscariot, one of the 12 that followed Jesus. His name is one of betrayal, a name that doesn't please us. Young Judas was filled with greed. He tried to force the master's hand. He wanted Jesus to rise and lead, driving Gentiles out from the Holy Land. Jesus knew well the one whose name was appointed to betray. He dipped the bread into a cup of wine and passed it Judas' way. Judas took the bread from Christ as Satan possessed him then. Go and do this awful deed. Be quick. It was a matter now of when. Judas met the high priest. It was 30 pieces of silver he would gain. He'd lead the guards where Jesus prayed in agony and pain. Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass me by. But God's promise to fulfill, Jesus had to die. Into the garden came the guards. Judas had led them there. And with a kiss to Jesus' face, he took the devil's dare. Thy betray the Son of Man with a kiss, Jesus replied. Guards seized Jesus and arrested him so that he'd be tried. When the mock trial was over, the Sanhedrin had won the bout. They mocked and scoffed and struck the Christ before they took him out. Accusing him of blasphemy, crucify him was their shout. Judas now, with loss for words, he'd taken another route. Judas now in agony realized the deed he'd done. His tormented soul plagued him now. He'd betrayed God's only Son. His plan of action, its course was run. The plan had been ill gain. He took the silver back to the priests, too late now to complain. The priests laughed at Judas as he threw his silver to the ground. The agony was much too great. Solace could not be found. Insane with grief and shame, he could not understand how he could follow, love, and betray Christ, the Son of Man. The pain tore deep into his heart, as rendered by a knife. And as to relieve the deed he'd done, Judas took his own life. He hung himself upon a tree that broke, and Judas tumbled down. He hit the earth with awful force, his guts spilled over the ground. Why was Judas chosen for Satan to possess his mind? God's plan had to be put in place in order to save mankind. Jesus taught about the love of God, his mercy and his grace. Judas had chosen to do the deed. He knew what he would face. I felt remorse for Judas today, and you might recall, to implement God's saving grace, Judas would take the fall. Judas was possessed by Satan, or was he sound of mind? But for the job that Judas did, should God treat him so kind? God is our creator and sustainer of all life, but sometimes God works miracles in our time of strife. God loves all his children, regardless of their sin, but don't let Satan possess you. Instead, let Jesus in. Judas has to answer for all that he has done. If Judas hadn't done it, you might have been the one. And much the same, yet in other ways, the Son we might betray. Guard your heart, be vigilant, and don't forget to pray.
Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all.
He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgressions of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was there any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out the soul unto death, because he has poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and has made and made intercession for the transgressors. Isaiah 53.
And lowly hill of Calvary, Jesus suffered for our sins to set us free. But before in Pilate's hall, Jesus bore the stripes for all who for healing on his precious name would call.
I am healed.
I am healed
by his stripes.
By his stripes.
By the stripes that made blood so freely flow.
Just as surely as I know I am saved forevermore, I am healed by the stripes that Jesus bore. Once I knelt before the cross of Calvary, help a broken-hearted sinner was my plea. Jesus heard me when I cried, saved and healed my sin-sick soul. Then I knew it was for me that he had died.
I am healed.
I am healed
by his stripes.
By his stripes.
By the stripes that made the blood so freely flow.
Just as surely as I know I am saved forevermore, I am healed by the stripes that Jesus bore.
Many times I've called upon his precious name, for I know that he is every day the same. For my soul, by his stripes I am made whole, and his precious blood will never lose its power.
I am healed.
lips, by the stripes that made the blood so freely flow. Just as surely as I know, I am saved forevermore. I am healed by the stripes that Jesus bore.
That was enjoyable, sitting and listening. Could have done that a little longer. But I greet you all in the name of Jesus, the one that, or who we are recognizing at this time of the year, what he has done for us. And this, the Passion Week, I guess we could say, the plan of salvation came to a head. And Sunday, we all heard how Jesus was honored as a king as he rode into Jerusalem. Many people had seen the miracles that Jesus had done, and I'm sure the news was brought to other people. And so when he rode into Jerusalem, there were a lot of people there. They wanted to see this man that had done these miracles, and they were cheering. And laying out palm branches and clothes, and today we would say laying out the red carpet. But there was also a problem here. There was, the Pharisees also saw this, and they said the world has gone after him. And they were going to do something about that. They were going to do something about that so that Jesus would not become popular. And they were successful in convincing the people to go against Jesus. And a few days later, we hear the crowd shouting out, "Crucify him, crucify him." So it seems that Jesus felt that he had a lot of things to do before all of this happened. Somewhat like when we go on a trip. We want to make sure that everything's going to be in place at home. And I think that's how Jesus also felt. And when we're going to look at some of these things that he did before he was crucified, we could almost say that he was on edge. And you can't blame him. He knew what was before him. But yet, we know Jesus is in control of everything, and he knows what he was doing. He was not being rude, I guess you could say. But what he was doing was doing what God wanted him to do. And the first things that we want to look at that Jesus did was that Jesus cleansed the temple. This was also something that Jesus had done 3 years ago when he started with his ministry. He also went into the temple and he cleansed the temple. And at that time, we could say he probably was even harsher than he was now. It says he took out a scourge and drove them out with a scourge.
a scourge that had many small cords on it. It doesn't say directly, and we don't know. Did he hit them to get them out of there, or did you scare them out? But he meant business. So we'll start with Matthew chapter 21. That's what happens when you carry them in your pocket. You forget about them. Matthew 21, verses 12 and 13. And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and said unto them, It is written, My house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. The Jews, they saw that the temple was mainly a place to sacrifice. So it would only made sense to them that they would be selling animals and birds to the customers, we could say, to sacrifice them in the temple. It would be very convenient for the worshipers to buy them there rather than having to take them along from home, especially if you maybe traveled a long distance. But all of this had become a business, charging high prices. And here we see that Jesus exposes the sins of the people or of the religious leaders, accusing them that they had made the temple a den of thieves. And he said, My house is a house of prayer. Now, Jesus does not only reprimand the leaders of the church, but he also shows them what should happen in his house. When we go one verse further in Matthew 21, And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. Yes, he wants his people to be helped. The needy should feel welcome in his house of prayer. People should be able to find the needs. And of course, first of all, it is a house of prayer. I'm going to go to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 to 3. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. These are some of the things that should happen in his house. And it says for all men, all people. And he continues, says, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. How often do we pray that God will grant us, or continue to grant us, a country where we can live peacefully? And here, the writer says, we need to pray for the leaders of our country, so that this can happen. In verse 3 there he says, For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior. Yes, prayer is evidence of our dependence on God and our faith in his word. There shall be power in his house, the power of God working to change people. But when we go to Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 7, verses 1 to 7, also relating to the house of God. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word, and say, Hear the word of the Lord, all ye of Judah, that enter in at these gates to worship the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Trust ye not in lying words, saying, The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. For if ye thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if ye thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if ye oppress not the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and shed not innocent blood in this place, neither walk after other gods to your hurt, then will I cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever." We may call this chapter the temple sermon. Here we find that the people of Judah thought by just going to the temple, going through the routines, that they would be safe from their sins, or their sins would be overlooked, we could maybe say. But here, Jesus says, just saying the temple, is not enough. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven." Yes, our words, they need to match our actions. But these people were putting false confidence in a building rather than trusting in the one that truly provides safety. Yes, they thought just by going through those rituals, going to the house of the Lord, the temple, they would be free from their sins. But what does God say? We're going to read verse 5 and 7 again. He says, "If ye thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if ye thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if ye oppress not the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and shed not innocent blood in this place, neither walk after other gods to your hurt, then will I cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever." So that goes back to verse 14, what Jesus told them. That his house was to heal the blind and the lame in his temple. And after Jesus has cleansed the temple, he taught the people. And of course, the chief priests and scribes did not approve of that. Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11, verse 18. "And the scribes and chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him, because all the people was astonished at his doctrine." Yes, the common people, we might say, they still respected Jesus. They still respected him as a prophet. So now the leaders of the church, they would have to find a way to get all these people from following Jesus. And after Jesus had cleansed the temple, he went to Bethany for the night. And now we want to go to see what happened the next morning in Matthew chapter 21, starting with verse 18. "And now in the morning, as he returned into the city, he hungered. And when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it and found nothing thereon, but leaves only, and said unto it, let no fruit grow on thee henceforward forever. And presently the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, how soon is the fig tree withered away? Jesus answered and said unto them, verily I say unto you, if ye have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if ye shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. Yes, Jesus used this event of this fig tree in teaching his disciples a couple of lessons. First of all, God wants to produce fruit in the lives of his people. He does not want his people to just exist or go through the Christian formalities. He wants us to bring forth fruit. He wants us to further his kingdom. And the other lessons that he wanted us to teach his disciples was about faith and prayer. Faith and prayer, they go hand in hand. You cannot have one without the other. We need to pray in faith. And of course, he is not talking about selfish prayers. Jesus gives us a simple recipe to follow, where God will answer our prayers. In John 15, John 15, verse 7. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. What does Jesus mean by abiding? Abiding is the secret. Abiding is the secret of a successful prayer. Abiding means keeping in fellowship with Christ. The closer we get to the Lord, the more we will learn to think his thoughts. And the more we get to know him through his word, the more we will understand what his will is. And the more our will agrees with him, the more we can be assured of having our prayers answered. Yes, when we abide in him, we will also produce fruit. But we need to believe what we pray for, an understanding that has been done in his will. He says we only need faith like a mustard seed, a little bit of faith, and we can remove mountains. Of course, he's not talking physically, moving mountains here and there. I think what he's referring to here is the greatest mountain that there is. That is sin. And many people that are living in sin do not have a lot of faith. But if they just have a faith of a mustard seed and ask Jesus to forgive them, he will forgive them. And if it is as huge as a mountain. Then we'll go to Matthew chapter 17. Matthew 17, the last part of verse 20 says, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. So if we are abiding in Jesus, meaning that we only want to do what is his will, he will enter and answer us. Then after this fig tree is withered, Jesus goes into the temple and to continues teaching. It is then that the chief priests and the scribes, they confront him. And they ask him, who has given you this authority to teach what you are teaching? And Jesus answers them with a question. We find that in Matthew 21. Starting verse 23. And when he was come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching and said, by what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority? And Jesus answered and said unto them, I also will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, in likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, whence was it? From heaven or of men? And they reasoned with themselves, saying, if we shall say from heaven, he will say unto us, why did you not then believe him? But if we shall say of men, we fear the people, for all hold John as a prophet. And they answered Jesus and said, we cannot tell. And he said unto them, neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. The religious leaders, they had rejected the truth that was preached by John. Therefore, Jesus could not tell them this new truth. Then Jesus gives them a couple of parables. And in these parables, there is a right and a wrong answer. And after each parable, Jesus asks the scribes and the Pharisees to give him an answer. Going back to Matthew 21 and verse 28. But what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not. But afterward, he repented and went. And he came to the second and said likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir, and went not. Whither of them twain did the will of his father? They say unto him, the first. Jesus saith unto them, verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him, and ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward that ye might believe him. He gives them the parable of the two sons. The father asks them to go to work in the vineyard. One says he will not, but he repents and goes and works in the vineyard. And the other says he will, but he doesn't go. Then Jesus asks them, who has done the will of his father? And they give him the correct answer. They say the first one. And Jesus says, when John came preaching, the religious crowd showed interest, but did not repent and believe. Whereas the publicans and the sinners did eventually repent and believe. And Jesus says to the chief priests and the scribes, after you all saw what had happened, the repentance and the belief taking place and what it did, you should have been willing to repent and believe also. And then he goes on and gives them another parable. Verse 33 says, hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged a winepress in it and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandmen took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. But last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. And when the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto these husbandmen? They say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men, and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their seasons. Jesus gives them this parable of a man that is the owner of a vineyard and he rents it out. And he sends some servants to collect the rent. And when the servants come, the renter beats them and kills them. And the landlord sends out more servants. And the renter does the same to these. So finally, the landlord decides that he will send his son. Surely, the renter will respect his son. But when his son comes, they say he is the heir. We will kill him and take the inheritance. Then the question that Jesus poses to the chief priests and scribes is, what will the landlord do to the renter? They answer very quickly. The landlord will destroy the renter. And then, after they had answered that question, the scribes and the Pharisees realize they have been trapped. They had given Jesus the right answers, but they now realized those answers referred to them. They would have taken Jesus, but they feared the people. They feared that the people would support Jesus. They still took Jesus for a prophet. So they tried to entangle Jesus in his talk. They asked him about paying tribute to whom, if they should pay tribute to Caesar. And Jesus has a very good answer. He says, whose picture is on there? And they say, Caesar. He says, well, give to Caesar what's Caesar's. And then you ask the question about the resurrection. If a man has a wife, and it goes on, the wife dies and he remarries, who will be his wife in heaven? And Jesus answers, they will not marry. And when they heard Jesus' answers, they were astonished at his doctrine. And then one of them asked Jesus, still trying to entangle him, what is the greatest commandment in the law? Going to Matthew 22:37-40, Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And then the chief priests and the scribes and the elders said, this is enough. Go to Luke. Luke chapter 22. Verses 1 to 6. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover. And the chief priests and scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. And he went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him unto them. And they were glad and covenanted to give him money. And he promised and sought opportunity to pray him unto them in the absence of the multitude. So Judas told them that he would find an occasion where the multitude would not be. And then when Jesus comes from the Garden Gethsemane, find in Mark chapter 14, 43, 46. And immediately, while he yet spake, cometh Judas, one of the 12, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. And he that betrayed him had given them a token, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Take him and lead him away safely. And as soon as he was come, he goeth straightway to him and saith, Master, Master, and kissed him. And they laid their hands on him and took him. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the great love that you have given us, that you would send us your only begotten Son while we were yet sinners. We thank you that you sent your Son to seek those that are lost. We thank you that you did not send your Son to condemn us. And Heavenly Father, we just thank you that our forefathers have continued recognizing what you have done. And when we think back, this has happened almost 2,000 years. And we ask that we also will be this kind of an example to the future generations, that this recognition of what you've done for us will continue. Heavenly Father, bless all that has been done here tonight. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Take our blue book again and turn to number 141. 141.
Lose all their guilty stains.
Well, we've heard a beautiful message tonight. We've heard some beautiful singing, and there's more to come tomorrow, so I would encourage you all to come back. And we just thank you all that took part in tonight's program, and thank you to everyone that was involved in planning this. And before we leave, could you just join me in a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, we come to you at the close of this program, and we just again thank you for everything that you did for us, that you're willing to die on the cross for our sins, and may we remember this through every day and not just during this time of year. And Lord, we pray a blessing for those that took part tonight. And we just pray for those that are taking part tomorrow. May you prepare them, and may we again feel your presence tomorrow as we did tonight. And we thank you again. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.